is our text this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
All right. I can have our kids come on. All right. The text today that I just read to you has some words in it. Has anybody here been really, really thirsty? Ever thirsty? Like I need something to drink, like right now. How about hungry? Have you been hungry? Come on, y'all been hungry at some point, right? Hungry. I don't know about you, but I might not look like I'm starving, but I get hungry. And God tells us that if we are thirsty and hungry for Him, He will provide for us. And then it says that those who are merciful will receive mercy. Does everybody here know what mercy means? Do you know what mercy means, anybody? No? Mercy means that you definitely don't deserve something, but someone gives it to you anyway. But it's not just a present. It's not just like this. Let's say some of you have not been the best at school, right? Let's say some of you have had some hard times at school, right? And maybe you get in a little trouble. Have you ever been in trouble at school? Okay, parents, anybody here? Trouble at school, see? I don't leave the parents out of this. You got that, right? All right? But sometimes when that... When you know you could get punished for something, and the teacher says, come on, let's try it again. Let's get back. Right? The teachers do that every once in a while. That's mercy. Not your teachers. But you know what I'm talking about. Like your mom or your dad says something, or your grandma or grandpa says something, and you get in trouble, but they still love you anyway, right? That's mercy. And if you get that kind of mercy, you need to show that mercy to other people. How many times does anybody here have anyone that ever offends you, does something to you, hurts you? Come on. Right? Parents? Right? Something? If someone hurts you and you're still nice to them, that's mercy. Alright? Now there's another one in there. Pure in heart. That's a little tougher to understand. Pure means that you're clean. Here get really dirty, outside dirty, step into water puddles. Mama says, don't come in here until you wipe off your feet, you know, right? We all know what dirty is. Sometimes we don't think about being clean. You guys take showers and baths, I hope, right? We know that we're clean after that. You guys know the difference between dirty and clean. God wants us to be clean before Him, so that He can meet our needs, so that we can enter into His presence. In fact, it says the pure in heart get to be children of God, because that's the only way we can see Him, is if He's pure. And Jesus did come to make us pure. And then the last one, and every time I hear this one, I always think of our good brother God, because He makes sure that we're always praying for this. The last one says, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know what a peacemaker is? That's when someone is fighting at home like crazy, and someone steps in the middle and says, enough, guys. Enough. Let's just calm down here. Anybody ever do that? Sometimes we're making a ruckus, right? But someone comes along and says, come on, let's try to find a way to settle this. Don't teachers do that at school when people are fighting? How do we settle this? No, they don't do that. They send us to the principal who says, how do we settle this? Well, a peacemaker is someone who comes along and gets between two people who are fighting. Let's say the two of you are fighting. And I got in between you guys, and maybe I might even take a little bit of your unpleasantness, because I'm going to find a way to bring peace between the two of you. Do you understand what a peacemaker does now? They get between people who are fighting. All right? All right. God wants us to be this way, because that is what his kingdom is all about. And I'm going to be talking about that with the parents a little bit. And appreciate you guys being here. Father, I ask that you would be with our kids. Father, just make them pure in heart. Teach them about your mercy. Help them to thirst and hunger after you. But also, Father, help them to be those peacemakers that are so needed in our neighborhoods, in our households, in our schools. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
All right. I remember when a dean of mine came to one of my classes, and he was sitting there, and all of a sudden he goes, "Why don't you get going?" You don't want the dean to ever tell you what to do, because he's there evaluating him. And I said, "Well, I was going to give a few more minutes to see if anybody else was going to come, because this was a small class, so when people were missing, it always looked really, really small." And he said, "It looks like 100% here. So 100% here this morning. And we bless our ladies for having a retreat, and thank God for Trinity Baptist Church that invited them along. They should come back better. Let me know." All right? All right. We have been taking a look at Matthew's gospel, but specifically we've slowed down a little bit, and we're going to do part two, if you will, of that invitation to an upside down kingdom. We're going to take a look at the next four Beatitudes, which you heard me kind of go over with the kids a little bit. And we're going to take a look at what these Beatitudes mean for us in this place right now, in light of what Jesus has been teaching overall. All right, go ahead. We all know, and just pretend for a second that purple right there, that blue, is really all the population there is in the Roman Empire, okay? Jesus is only addressing a small crowd, but we know that crowd is made up of those afflicted with various diseases, pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics. We know he's addressing crowds, that is the majority of the crowd. We can tell by the way Matthew has written, he is letting us know this is the crowd. Go ahead, John. So we know that we have, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. And we kind of settled on those are actually poor. And those are those who are mourning because they lack resources. Something is lacking. And then the meek, those who are not in the powerful positions of the world. Then those who thirst and hunger is our next text. And the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. And I do believe that these are made up of that crowd that's there. Or at least they had to respond to it. Go ahead, John. There's something very interesting that I want to just point out. In the Roman Empire, there's about 65 million people in the Roman Empire at this time. Now, in today's standards, that's like nothing, right? We have cities, small cities, that have 65 million people in them, all right? But if you take the whole empire, you got about 65 million people, all right? Now, what's very interesting is that 10% are resource-rich, powerful, and elite. Just 10%. 90% is poor, landless, working. You gotta understand, people who actually worked were poor, even though they were supporting their family. They were still poor, because usually if you were powerful and if you were an elite, you were living off your family's riches and your family's stature. So usually they didn't have to work, okay? The uneducated, you belong to the wrong family. Non-elite, powerless. So if you kind of look at that, 58 million people are poor, whereas 6 million people are non-poor. All right? That is a... I mean, today we have 12% poverty. If you use the poverty statistics that we use today, we have about 12. It's probably around 9 to 10% right now. Okay? But that's about what it is. Working poor are still poor, so that's why we call them working poor, right? Okay? But the percentage is not like this. All right? Okay? Go ahead, John. Now, just to give you also a feeling for this crowd that Jesus is preaching to, if you can kind of think about this, in the 90% that are poor, of the 65 million, you have 2 million to 10 million. Now, granted, that's a big span. I get that. They didn't have census keeping like they do now. They didn't have computers, right? They didn't have that kind of census ability. Plus, we're going backwards trying to figure out how many people. But we know at a minimum 2 million, and at a maximum 10 million were slaves, people that had worse than nothing. All right? Now, the slave population of Rome, we do know, was about 500,000, half a million all by itself, just the city of Rome. So you can kind of picture New Haven. If New Haven was Rome, 500,000 slaves alone, okay? Half those slaves, 250,000, of which were owned by the 60 men of the Senate. Now, please don't transfer Senate like our Senate, because we only know that there's 100, right? Two from every state. Our idea of the Senate actually comes from the Roman way they did government. And there was a Senate, but there were 600. And they were all from the elite, powerful families. And so, if you think about it, half the slaves in Rome belonged to 600 people. That's crazy. But I want you to hear this, because this is whom Jesus is preaching to in a society. He is not preaching to a society that has a middle class. You're either elite, rich, what I call resource rich, privileged, powerful, or poor. And then you can fill in the blank of all the types of poor there is. Go ahead. And so it is at this time we come to the Sermon of the Mount. We have three sections that I have divided it up, but these are usually the sections that most commentators divide up. There's three. We did 3 through 5 last week. We're doing 6 through 9 this week. Next week we'll do 10 through 11. Go ahead, John. So in verses 3 through 5, this tells us something about the kingdom through the lens of who is blessed. The concentration is on who they are: the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. All right? So the kingdom somehow is about addressing this group. This doesn't leave out the affluent, the powerless, and you'll see why that's so. This message is still for them. But we have to ask, what are they supposed to hear? Okay? So go ahead to the next one. Now, this is the one that we'll cover today. Verses 6 through 9 tells us something about the kingdom by the character and the behavior of those who are blessed. These four are more action-oriented, more doing-oriented. They're less who you are in your person and more what you do because of who you are. Those who thirst and hunger, that's something that we do, all right? The merciful, you act out and are merciful, right? The pure in heart. Now, that one seems to be more like the characteristic. But I'm going to tell you, the pure in heart is about doing something. And I'll explain that when we get there. Actually, the word could also be clean, clean of heart. Pure and clean are both translated from one word in the New Testament. And sometimes in the Old Testament as well. And then peacemakers. We're going to just briefly mention what it means to be a peacemaker. So you can see that these four are more orientated toward what we do, not just who we are. So all of a sudden that if the people were listening to the Sermon on the Mount, got through poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek, and started thinking, oh good, this is not about me. Now it's about everybody who is listening, because he has stopped with the characteristics and talked about what you do. Okay, go ahead, John. And then next week, we will cover this in more detail, obviously, verses 10 and 11. Tell us something about the kingdom by how those who are blessed, that is flourishing, respond to the world that is 180 degrees opposite the kingdom of God. It tells us about when we're put under the gun, put under the pressure, when the opposition comes, what do we do? All right? What do we do? That's tells us something about the kingdom as well. But we'll cover that in more detail. Go ahead, John. We'll cover that in more detail. So then you have it. This tells us something about the kingdom by the character and behavior of those who are blessed. That's us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Just a little pause here. Last week I mentioned this. This is not like a choose one. All right? You get to choose one. I want to be the guy that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because then I'll be satisfied. That one fits my personality, so that's who I am. I'm not going to worry about the other ones. We all know that I pick on Guy here being the peacemaker. Right? He's the one. That one would fit him. Right? We got a few among us. Maybe Mama, right? Pure in heart. You know, maybe she chooses that one. Right? Okay? This is not a list where you get to choose which one you want. He is talking about, he's describing. It would be as if someone came to your family and said, this is the description of your family as a whole. You know that not all of them are this or that, but characteristically, this is what the family looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. And so we have that. Okay, go ahead, John. All right, the very first thing. You got to remember, I believe the Beatitudes are an invitation to the kingdom. Jesus is going to get very specific after the Beatitudes of what we should be looking for in our attitudes and behaviors and how we judge ourselves and judge the world. Not judge in a bad sense, just evaluate ourselves and evaluate the world. But right now, this is the invitation. This is like, let me see who wants to come. Who wants to be part of this? And that the first thing of our verses today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the first thing is an invitation to a kingdom in which people desire justice, where relationships are right. A real quick pause. Almost all commentators and almost everyone reads the word righteousness and starts thinking about Paul, the apostle, who taught us that we cannot have our own righteousness, we must have God's righteousness, or we can't go to heaven, we can't be saved. This is true. None of us can have our own righteousness and go before God. But that word righteousness is broader. And I believe here Jesus is talking about our relationships with one another. Our relationships. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but I could go through the Old Testament and show you how living a righteous life is a life that is lived by not only keeping the law, but making sure that you keep right relationships around you, which really what the law does for us. The law tells us how we're supposed to interact with one another. And so living righteously means I'm getting along by the law. I'm getting law as an Old Testament law. I am getting along with the people. I am making sure they are okay. I'm treating them justly. All right? And that's how I think that's happening here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right? Go ahead, John. What I want to say right out, that I think this beatitude right here reverses some of the curses in the Old Testament. And this is a good summary of that curse from Isaiah 5:13. Isaiah 5:13 says, "Therefore, my people go into exile." Exile is not a good thing. That's what happens to people who do not keep the law, who do not live justly. All right? They go into exile. "Therefore, my people go into exile for the lack of knowledge." Usually that phrase, lack of knowledge, can be simply said, not keeping the law. It's just very simple. We don't have to make it too mysterious, all right? "Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men," their privileged men, "go" what? "Hungry. And their multitude is parched with thirst." Okay? This is just a good summary verse of a lot of verses that talk about what it meant to be sent into exile, sent away. And we read it even in Isaiah 55, that we are to thirst and hunger after God because he has food that he will pay for us. All right? Okay. All right, so the first thing, living justly seems to be the realm in which Jesus speaks here. Those who thirst, those who hunger after living righteously. I can tell you right now, and you already know this because we have a full gospel. This is not the end of the gospel. This is not the end of the New Testament teaching. We know we cannot do this. You and I cannot live this way. That's why we are thirsting for it and desiring it and hungering for it. We want it that badly, but it's still something that God has to do. There's no question about that. But Jesus is still talking about living justly in the world around us. All right, so the first thing is my little A. Righteousness is doing righteously, doing what is right by God's law. Simple. All right? Matthew 5:20. This is how Jesus even uses the term. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven." And we know that the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked like they were living it out perfectly. They did everything by the book. But there was something wrong with that. There was some hypocrisy to that. There was some looking down at others by that. We all know that. But this is not something that we don't know about this group of people. They all looked good on the outside, but Jesus called them rotten on the inside. Okay? And so Jesus was saying very clearly, you can live like this and still never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? Go ahead. Matthew 6:1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven." This implies something we do. Something we do. You all have friends and neighbors, maybe even yourselves, that kind of pride yourself on doing things right all the time. But you want to make sure, "John, did you see me? You saw me do that, right? I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good." All right? We all know that people like to be seen doing righteously. We all like, you know, like, if I'm seen, then people will think I'm okay. All right? Now, trust me. I can't remember the last time I used this illustration, but when I first became a Christian, I didn't believe that you should have Christian jewelry, you know, a cross. I thought that was just like, you know, come on, people. You know, that's what it's jewelry. It's not really a cross. And my spiritual birthday is July 10th, right? That's my day. My mom gets me a spiritual birthday present. You know what she gave me? She gave me a cross. And it was a nice cross. It was had a little like turquoise in it and stuff like this. And because she was my mom, I could be direct. That's nice, Mom, but I don't think you should be wearing Christian jewelry. I got put in my place by my mom. She said, you put this on because then everybody will know the way you're supposed to be behaving. Had nothing to do with me parading around my righteousness. It was saying, you know, I better live this way. And I can tell you right now, somewhere at the bottom of a pool in South Korea, that cross is, because it fell off and I never found it. And I know exactly where I lost it. It was at a pool at a retreat center. And we were putting on a retreat and I lost it swimming in the water there. But you don't have to get me another one, Mom. I'm good. All right?
He wants another one.
Yeah, but you got it here. You got it. Beware practicing a righteousness. So this implies that you actually are doing things. All right? If we do it do that way, that is not thirsting and hungering after righteousness. That's thirsting and hungering after attention. That's thirsting and hungering after the wrong thing. So we got that. But it does imply that righteousness is something we do. Okay, John. Righteousness is to center on God and His kingdom. Life is bound up with seeking what is right by God's law, that is His revealed will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, many of us memorize this one, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These things are life and time and food. That's what's in the context. But first seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing things, His law. This is what we want to do. This is what we thirst for. I've already said it. We cannot do this on our own. This is beyond us. That's why we thirst for it. But we will be satisfied. Go ahead. There is an interesting New Testament verse that I want to kind of leave you with in this first section. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Every single time this word satisfied is used, it's in the context of getting something to eat and being nourished and having enough food. All right? That's what satisfies mean. It's not like I thirst and hunger for righteousness so I can go, yeah. It means so that you're supplied. You're filled. All right? It's like after a big meal, you're just so full. All right? In James chapter 2, verse 16, we already know that he's talking about how some of the more resource-rich and powerful and elite Christians were treating brothers and sisters more on the bottom of the economic ladder. All right? Hey, you don't really have a lot here. Why don't you go over and sit in a corner? That didn't sit well with James. And he says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. That's the word. Satisfied without giving them the things needed for the body. What is good? What good is that? See, this idea that I think James is bringing out is we shouldn't spiritualize the need. All right? It is something that is needed. So thirst, hunger, satisfied go together, but what is it that we should be thirsting after so that we would feel full? And that is God's righteousness, getting along, thinking justly about our relationships with those around us. I believe that's what it says. Okay, John. Then that's the first one, an invitation to a kingdom in which people desire justice, where relationships are right. The second one, go ahead, John. The second one is an invitation to a kingdom where being merciful to all is characteristic of the inhabitants of this kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I will spend a lot more time at the end talking about what I'm going to say right now. But they lived at a time, Jesus is preaching at a time where mercy was not dispensed. outside of certain circles and certain, if you had a standing in society, a standing before the law. You got to remember, children, slaves, and women had no standing in front of the law. So they had nothing to protect them, nothing to evaluate their right or wrong. There was no dispensing of mercy to people who had no place in society. It was limited. So we're going to talk about that at the end. But I want you to understand, for Jesus to say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is radical. In God's kingdom, this mercy that we should be exercising should be full and toward all. How can that crowd of misfits and outcasts and marginalized and sickness and those that are demon-possessed, how in the world would they be the ones who are showing mercy? Isn't that crazy? They are the ones Jesus is calling to show this characteristic of mercy. Don't you think there should be rebellion, right? We should stand up against our government, not just ours, but, you know, back then, right? Well, we're going to talk about why peacemaking is listed in this list. But showing mercy is an incredible, incredible Christian character. It is a church character. Go ahead, John. All right, so that's simple. We're invited to a kingdom where being merciful to all is characteristic of the inhabitants of this kingdom. Go ahead, John. So the third one, an invitation to a kingdom where the inhabitants embrace all as clean. Now, John and I, from time to time we have others, but John and I are usually out there on Saturday morning. There are people who get in line to eat that I would prefer not hugging. Okay? As far as I know, God has given me the grace to never think that at that moment. There are people so grateful that they're getting food, they are hugging me. All right? And I can't go, whoa. All right? Because as soon as I do that, I'm actually saying something about clean and unclean, aren't I? I might not have all the psychiatry and the theology going on at that moment, but I am definitely saying, I would really prefer if you did not bring your stink. And I don't know what's on your clothes. And your mouth is full of food that you're sharing with me and not just showing me. Now, John, you know me. You don't see that at all, right? You don't see that. But I'm saying John even thinks probably that too. All right? But we don't show that because at that moment, we're actually not even thinking of all those thoughts. But I'm being a little humorous to show you that we know what it's like to live in a society that thinks some people are just unclean. Not just hygiene-wise, but they are not in my circle. Okay? I work in a Burger King. What do you do when someone comes in and you know they haven't bathed for weeks? The shower's in the back, right? And then come get your order, all right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I do not think we can hear the word pure in this context without hearing also the word clean, all right? Because in that society, pure and clean, impure, unpure, and unclean would have been in that range of understanding. You know someone's pure if they're clean. All right? But it does say pure in heart, so we do have the idea that it's something about who they are. But I want you to know that it is also what they do. It isn't just someone sitting separate from the rest of the world, huddled by themselves. I'm all pure. Right? Don't get near me. See, all of a sudden, as soon as I say that, can't you hear it? Then I stop being pure. Because now I'm judging. Now I'm creating a distance. And there's something impure about that. All right, John, go ahead. Most people see in this verse, Isaiah, excuse me, Psalm 24. So you can see that. The pure can mean the clean in heart, for they shall see God. Now just notice that last phrase, they shall see God. Go ahead, John, hit the next one. For they shall see God. We've actually say this sometimes in our call to worship. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the word, pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So you can tell that there's something about that person that isn't just like they're on this island all by themselves. So that they will never interact with the world around them that's unclean. Right? They are somebody who has some purity to them. Now, I don't know if you know who Mother Teresa was. Mother Teresa is a very famous, at least when I was growing up, Roman Catholic nun, had an order in India, and she would actually, her order was to deal specifically at that moment where someone was dying, to give them some grace, to let them know that someone loved them at their last breath, at their last moment. And you know that these were not clean people. They were not bathed. They were not well. And so, you know, here is someone that we know is pure, at least in her probably mind. She would probably say she has to confess just like the rest of us. Amen. Because she probably recognized that. But as someone we look at, we would say that person, Mother Teresa, she just has such a pure heart. But look what she's doing. All right? And that's how I want us to understand the idea of pure in heart. It is not where you are by yourself and there's nothing on the inside that is detrimental to your soul because you have made sure everything on the outside doesn't corrupt you. If that were be the case, wouldn't Jesus be the most pure person that ever lived? But who did he hang with? Besides the likes of you and me, he hung with that crowd. That crowd. Go ahead. The word used for ceremonially, religiously, and socially clean. I think that we have to take it all there. Okay, John. In Leviticus 15:2, I do not know how you could read this text without thinking Leviticus has all these laws about what is clean, what is unclean, what is clean, what is unclean. And one area that was unclean was anybody who had some kind of discharge, someone who was leprous, someone who had some malady that was physical that could rub off on you, had to be considered unclean and separated. There was a time Israel had to do this. There was no doubt about it. But also it creates this idea that those who do not have this are clean, and those who have this are unclean and they need to be separated. And I think we have to remember that the Jews would have understood pure in heart, clean in heart, at least through this lens. Leviticus 15:2 is a good summary. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. All right? This is a weird illustration, but it works. You have spit in your mouth. That's okay, right? If I spit my spit, which is okay, out, your first thought is, and if I did that near food, you would definitely think, what in the world, right? Because your disgust meter goes on. Spit inside, fine. Spit outside, especially if it's yours, not fine. All right? So you understand the difference between clean. I didn't want to use that with the kids because they might end up wanting to experiment. you know what I'm saying? All right? And, Pastor, how's this? Yeah, you know? But, so we understand clean and unclean. We know what that is. So please put pure in heart in the same category as clean and unclean. All right? All right, go ahead, John. All right. Third, an invitation to a kingdom where the inhabitants embrace all are clean. That is a characteristic, I believe, of the Christian community. That does not mean that we're not human and we are going to respond to people's smells and looks and discharges and stuff. But when we translate that into lifestyles and personhood, then it becomes a problem. All right? Okay. And then the fourth one. Go ahead, John. An invitation to a kingdom where its inhabitants confront the idol worshipers, the elite, and the powerful as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Go ahead, John. Peacemakers is really peace doers. It's an interesting word. It's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's like Jesus put two words together. He didn't say lovers of peace. He didn't say those who are peaceful, those who believe in peace. It is peace doers. Those two words together, peace doers. And it's the same word that we actually get create from. So peace creators. All right? Now, I want to be careful sharing this because I definitely don't want to toot my own horn. I was not a great kid to raise. Amen, Mom. But I was a peacemaker. I was a peacemaker. If there were two kids fighting, I was the one in the middle. If there were things wrong, I was trying to figure out how to solve the wrongness between people. That was my nature. Guy, that could very well be your nature. That's why you are always reminding us that we need to see God's peace in this world. It might be. So that one would be easy for me to be. But if you're the type that says, don't go saying that about me, then maybe it's a little harder for you to be a peacemaker. But God wants this as part of his community. God wants us. Right? I don't know about you, but there are times where my heart is dark, murderous, where I can think all thoughts of evil, and all I am is in a Walmart checkout line. You got that? If you have driven with me, you know I talk to all the bad drivers out there. So it's not that far from me to have some of these issues in me. Even though my typical personality is to be a peacemaker, I just don't want people fighting. I don't want, you know, it's someone like, come on, guys, stop. And that puts peacemakers in a weird place because that means you could get harmed. The anger could be directed at you, right? But think about the society. How do they change that society? The only way they change a society where there's that many slaves, that many poor, that many powerless, is to do what? To rebel, to have revolution, to have violence. But Jesus said, there's going to be something so different about my community is you are going to be the peacemakers. You're going to take the blow. Just think of Jesus himself. When he was on that cross, he is the authority of all authority. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the most powerful sovereign hanging on a cross. He could have said, to hell with all of you, to use it so bluntly, right? But he took it. He took it. And Paul tells us, that's where peace comes from in Ephesians chapter 2. The cross. Peace. It is not always in our personality to do some of these things. And there's for sure growth that has to happen. But I do believe that he wants us to be peacemakers. Go ahead, John. All right. So here we go. We have an invitation to a kingdom in which people desire justice, right relationships. Go ahead, John. A kingdom we're invited to where being merciful to all is a characteristic of the inhabitants of the kingdom. An invitation to a kingdom, you can keep on going. An invitation to a kingdom where the inhabitants embrace all as clean. An invitation to a kingdom that confronts idol worshipers, the elite and the powerful. And we got them today, people, right? We know this. But as peacemakers. All right. I want to take this and have us think about that crowd back there in those days and how they heard this. How did they hear, blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. Blessed are those that are pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful and blessed are the peacemakers. How would they have heard this? At a time, and thank you, John. At a time when justice and the law only extended to a small population of elite, the resource rich and the powerful. That was it. That there was no place for all these characteristics in normal society because only the elite and the powerful had this. Next one. In a day when mercy only extended as far as Caesar willed or capriciously decreed. Capriciously means at his whim. You've seen the shows where the gladiators are fighting and he does this, right? Right? He doesn't really, he's just doing it not because he likes someone or dislikes them. Kill him, let him live today, die today. You know, it was just up to him. So mercy was just that, that's crazy. Isn't that a kind of crazy way of dispensing mercy? You know, just, all right, next one there. In a culture where the vast majority were unclean. The vast majority were unclean. That was the poor. They had to hear this. And then finally, in times when power was might, strength, and peace only extended to the point of the rapier. Rapier being the sword and the garrison. That's the only time there was peace, is when someone bigger came along and had a better class of weapons and a bigger garrison. Then there was peace. That's the only time they could think of peace. But Jesus is actually calling the church to be peacemakers. That's crazy. In a culture that prizes family elitism. Now, you're going to hear that some of this is directed to that world around us. But we have this too in the Hill, you know. A culture that prizes family elitism, where we say in our time, address is destiny. In Rome's day, family, certain family, particular family was destiny, privilege, protected, and secure. But isn't that true also today? A culture and a kingdom where justice had its limits to the resource rich and the powerful. Don't we feel like that's the only place it really happens? A culture and a kingdom where mercy was applied only to the elite who had standing in the prevailing privileged and advantaged social structures of the day. But isn't that true of today? That's still true of today. A culture and a kingdom where the clean, that is the wealthy, educated, resource rich, and powerful, paid no mind, rejected, ignored, and despised the unclean. But don't we kind of have that today? We have that today. In a culture and a kingdom where blood and soil, I'm using German terms now, blood and soil, but blood means warfare, violence, you know that. Soil means address, where you live, you know, the Hill versus Prospect Street, you know, yeah, you know, there's a difference, right? Okay. A culture and kingdom where blood and soil determine one's worth and any alterations came through violence. Don't we want to see change in our world today? And sometimes we do feel like it's going to take some form of violence. But Jesus actually says, no, it's those who are thirsting and hungering after righteousness. It is those who are merciful. It is those who are pure and clean in heart. It is the peacemaker. These are the characteristics of the church. Go ahead, John. Oh, got it. You see how that would have been heard like that. But we need to hear that today. CPC in the Hill needs to be this. in the hill today. We want to see violence in our own neighborhood done. We want to see people's lives flourish and not come to an abrupt end. We do not want to see sadness and hurt and harm and affliction and oppression. But how do we address those? We address them by being these things in this world, because I'm going to tell you, that's actually what God did in the first 150 years. The church spread from no bigger than our small crowd to the biggest gigantic population of religion in the Roman Empire. 150 years, Christianity was at the top. No wonder the Caesar said, you know what? I think I'm going to be like them, because that's where I'm going to get my power from. Things began to change when the world realized they could use Christians. All right? But how did it grow? It grew because this was the way they were. And that's the way we need to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your word today. We cannot do this on our own. We need the gospel in our lives to hunger and thirst. We need the gospel in our lives to be pure in heart. We need the gospel in our lives to be merciful, because there are times we don't want to be. And we certainly need your gospel and the meaning of following Christ to the cross to be peacemakers in this world. But yet we want this, so we ask that you would help us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.